Tonight's message is hopefully just the simple word of God. I'm going to read a lot from the book of Romans, and I'm going to work towards a place where we're going to end up talking a bit about the baptism. Who of you know that we have a baptismal service tonight? Did you guys know that? You think we started a fishery outside? That's what that big drum, what do you call it, that half a tank of water is for. So if there's anyone here tonight that's not been baptized yet, I encourage you to start looking at what you're wearing at the moment, and you know, start borrowing someone else's clothes if you need to cover up or whatever, because we're going to have a lot of fun outside. So we invite you to that as well. But I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus Christ, who is the key of life. And I'm first of all going to read from Romans 1, and then I'm going to read from Romans 3, and then from 12. And what I want you guys to see tonight is there's going to be a contrast from Romans 1 towards Romans 12. First of all, just a bit of the bad stuff, the sin in our life, and then the contrast of the good stuff, the Christian life. So I talk about the sinful condition. That's the heading that I gave it. And in Romans 1, from verse 21, it goes like this: "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Phew. Can somebody maybe just pour me a glass of water, because I only have two hands and I need the one to preach with. When I read this scripture after I got saved, for some reason I felt it didn't apply to me. And the other day, I realized that I actually took the dictionary, because I come from the Free State. And English is my second language. I learned it from television. And thank you, Santa Barbara and the Bold and the Beautiful. Okay, so when Paul says he comes to you without eloquent speech, that's me as well. So hopefully there'll be some power tonight, because I don't come to you with eloquent speech. So I actually took the dictionary the other day, because there was words in there, unrighteousness, evil, and covetousness. Okay, I got stuck at covetousness. I know what it means. But I looked in the dictionary and it says, having or showing great desire to have or possess something belonging to someone else. Now I want you guys to be honest with yourself tonight and just You know, just be honest with yourself and say, do you identify with any of these sins? Or do you also thought like I thought this was for someone else? Have you been covetous this last week? Did you maybe saw someone driving past you with a very nice car? Were you covetousness after someone else's girlfriend or money? Anyone? I'm the only sinner in the house. Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. No, please don't do that. Because we will have ushers standing by immediately. Okay, and then the word malice. Do you have malice in your heart? It means the desire to harm someone. Maybe not this week, but I mean, have you seen injustice somewhere on television or through our beloved government, maybe, and you felt you just have this desire to harm someone? They are full of envy, murder, and strife. Strife means angry or bitter disagreement. When was the last time you fought with one of your siblings? Deceit. The action of practice or deceiving someone by withholding or misrepresenting the truth. I'm going to read that again because we're all guilty of this one. The action, this deceit, the action of or practice of deceiving someone by withholding or misrepresenting the truth. See, as I immediately thought about, do we preach the gospel because we withholding the truth? We're guilty of this one. Okay, where am I? You still with me? Maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, showing rude and arrogant lack of respect, haughty, arrogant, superior, and disdainful, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. We're all guilty of that one. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Would you guys agree with me that that is a hectic list of sin? That's heavy stuff. Okay, and you will need a lot of OMO. In fact, OMO will not help to get that out of your system. Okay? We all know, we all church people, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash you clean of all those rubbish. You agree with me? I have one amen and thank you for that. And do you also agree with me tonight that Jesus didn't do this stuff? Okay? Jesus didn't do this stuff. Now, I'm going to skip Romans 3 verse 9 to 18. Because all Paul says there, we are all guilty and we have all fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And that's the point I'm trying to make, is that we are all guilty. We're all guilty. The scriptures in Romans talking about sinners, it's for us. We're guilty. All right. Okay, so let's go to something positive. We skip all the way to Romans 12. As you can see, I've spent some time in Romans 12. And I'm reading from verse 9. Let love be genuine. Mac preached about Romans 12 this morning. Okay? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm just going to stop there and then I'm going to continue in just a while. That in itself is a mouthful. Okay? Let love be genuine. Were your love genuine this week? Do you think it was genuine? It was perfect. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you agree with me tonight that that is the things that Jesus did? Not everything that he did, but that's some of the things that Jesus did. That is part of the character of God. That is part of the goodness of God. And I want you guys just to see tonight that as human beings, We either try to get away from the stuff that's written in Romans 1 and in a whole lot of other places in the Bible. We try to get away from sin. We always say we try to get away from Egypt in our life. And we try to get to the good stuff. We try to get to what's written in Romans 12. But there's a trap. When we try to get away from the one and we try to get to the other one, our egos kick in at this point. We tend to rely on our own strength. We tend to rely on our own thoughts. And we somehow come in circles and we keep stepping into this trap. We pragmatists. We come and we say, okay, just give me a list, specifically in the West, give me a list of the things that I shouldn't do, and then one by one I'm going to try and tick them off. And give me a list of what I should do, and one by one I'm going to try and tick them off. Okay, and hopefully I will come to a place in my life where the good stuff outweigh the other stuff. And then maybe God will give me a thumbs up and say, you know, I'm rating you on a curve here, and you're good. You've got enough brownie points, you may enter the heaven, good and faithful servant. But it's not good people that goes to heaven. It's holy people that goes to heaven. It's righteous people that goes to heaven. That's what the word tells us. I'm going to ask Joanne to play that radical video clip of David Platt. I just want to challenge you guys some more. Joanne, can you quickly...
There was a day when you were totally despised, and you were dead in your sin, and Christ came and pursued you, and he reached down into your wounded, dead heart, and he gave you life. Now it just makes sense to show that kind of mercy to others. The goal is not world praying, and the goal is not Bible reading. The goal is not sacrificial giving, and the goal is not great mission trips. The goal is Christ.
We've got a king who deserves praise from every people group on the planet.
God has designed this picture to pour out his grace on all of his people, not just select individuals in church history, select leaders in the church, on all of his people, so that they might show all of his glory to all of the world. And I'm praying that God wake up his church to see his great glory and to see their great need and to begin to live here for their sake over there and to work there for the sake of people here and accomplishing the greatest mission on face of this planet.
The church says yes. We give our lives to preaching the gospel.
That was actually the wrong clip, Joanne, but let's go with that. It's another David Platt one. The other clip. Now I'll have to perform it. The other clip, after you've watched it, in a sense, you feel a bit guilty. Okay? Because what the guy says is that Jesus can anytime ask you to sell everything that you have and give it to him. Surrender your whole life. That's what it comes down to. Sell all your possessions and follow Jesus. And what it comes down to is that the demands and the commands that Christ gives us is very, very radical. But it's the truth. And it's that truth that sets us free. It doesn't sit comfortable with us when we follow the truth in the Word of God. Because we are not yet dead to ourselves. And that's what I actually want to talk to you about tonight, is that we are a dying breed. As Christians, we are dying. We are dying to the flesh so that we can live to Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us when we read certain truths in the Word of God that doesn't sit lacquer with us. It irritates us in a sense. But guess what? The truth is not going to change. We have to change. And the Holy Spirit will help us with that. But the challenge that we have is that our egos come in the way. In the Word of God, we see that the things that I just read, the challenges that there is of sin and living a life of righteousness, it's not that God asks us to have a life of perfection. That's not what He wants from us. He doesn't want us to have a perfect life, getting rid of all the sin in our lives, because we can't do that. Which of you guys have not sinned this week? Which of you have lived a perfect life this week, this day? I will have an usher standing by. We have a challenge. We have a challenge when we try to live holy. Because what the Word of God says is that through Adam, sin came into our life. And because of sin, condemnation came into our life. But through Jesus Christ came life and justification. He made us just. But what we do, what we forget, is that our egos kick in. And our egos is like a balloon. Our egos is empty. It's empty, and because it's empty, it's puffed up like an organ in your body. You know, not like a not an organ, but like it's an organ. It's an organ. Yes, it's an organ in your body. Like when you bloat it. Okay? I'm not going to call my wife into this again, but she did make weird food the other day, and I was bloated. And my stomach hurt. Okay? So our egos are like that. Without God, our egos are bloated. And because it's puffed up with pride, because that's naturally how we come into the world. Proud people. Whether we sit with shame or we sit with pride, it's puffed up. It's painful. Okay? And we know it's painful because when a body part hurts, it draws attention to itself. So when someone comes, okay, and you experience that they hurt your feelings, actually your ego is hurting. That's what's happening. And because we experience pain in our egos are very busy trying to fill that emptiness with stuff. C.S. Lewis, he said that pride gets no pleasure of having something. In other words, you get something that's not... No. Just let me rephrase that. He said, pride gets no pleasure in you having something. Pride only gets pleasure in having something more of what someone else has. Are you with me? No, you're not. I might have botched that one. Okay. If I have money, I'm not proud of that. I'm only proud of it if I have more money than you guys. You with me now? And our egos function on that. Our egos need to be filled because of that. Our egos are filled with pride the whole time. And our egos are very fragile as well. So the point I'm trying to make is, if we listen to our egos tells us, listen, you've got to get rid of the sin in your life because you've got to get into competition. Get into competition with the person next to you. So if you can sin less than the person next to you, you're okay. You with me? Or it tells you, listen, if you can do Christ-like things, if you can do good stuff more than the person next to you, that's what religion actually does. It's not relationship, it's religion. If we can do better things than the person next to us, then okay, we're okay. And actually, it's just pride speaking into our lives. And Paul comes and he says, listen, there's no room for pride in our lives. He says, it's not what we do or what we don't do that allow the goodness of God to manifest in our lives. It's actually that place where we allow our egos, where we allow our flesh, where we allow our sinful desires to die to self. And in Romans 6, verse 1 to 4, we read about this from verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So if we understand that the cross of Jesus Christ has come to be a realization in our lives, if we understand that Jesus has come and he walked into our life and he said, listen, I want to speak a verdict over your life of not guilty. You don't have to perform anymore. You don't have to come to that place where you want to get rid of those bad blotches in your life. You don't have to come to that place where you have to perform to do the good things. The first thing that you need to do is to come to me. In life, what we try to do is we try to perform and then we try to get a verdict. It's as if we walk into a courtroom every day of our life and we're in competition because of our ego. We walk into that courtroom and we're looking for a verdict. We're looking for people to say, you're okay. We're looking for people to say, you know, you're beautiful. You're good enough. We're looking for people to lift us up the whole time. And those things repeat in our lives every day. If we're not secure in Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus, he walked into that courtroom on our behalf. And he got a verdict from God the Father that said, not guilty. And because of that verdict, from a thankful heart, we perform. From that place where we are in Christ Jesus, and that's what you guys will read the whole time in Romans. We are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. From that place, we live victoriously. From that place, we can overcome. From that place, we can get rid of certain things in our lives. From that place, we can become more and more like Jesus. That's what a lot of the book of Romans is about. And I want to challenge some people tonight that you're actually frustrated. You're tired. Because you've tried and you've tried to get rid of certain habits in your life. Whether it's to stop watching pornography. Whether it's to stop greed in your life. Or laziness. Or indifference like we prayed in the beginning of the service. You're frustrated because those cycles in your life just keep going on and on and on. And you actually come to a place where you start feeling condemned. And I want to come and encourage you tonight that you're going to come back to that place where you actually realize that you're standing outside of the courtroom. You're not in the courtroom anymore. Jesus has come and he obtained on the cross that sacrifice that paid the ultimate price that gave you that verdict of not guilty. And because our egos are looking for identity, it's looking for self-worth, it's looking for purpose, it's always crying out. But it's only Jesus that can fulfill that. He's the key to life. He's the only one that can give us the ultimate satisfaction in our lives. So I want to challenge you tonight, just not to try to live a perfect life, because we cannot live a perfect life. That's why Paul says, he says, listen, we cannot continue in sin anymore. We cannot live in sin anymore. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We have been set free. And we have to take that to our own. I know it's basics. It's really basics. But we forget that. and then we fall under condemnation. So tonight, when we do the altar call later on, I just want you guys to in prayer, just come to God and say, you know, Lord, I walked into that courtroom of judgment again. And I started experiencing the condemnation in my life. And God, tonight I want to operate from that place which the Apostle Paul understood. That the verdict is not guilty. And you know, Paul got something. He understood how to operate from this place of humility. And humility is not when you guys, you know, think less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Shall I repeat that again? Humility is not thinking about yourself, less about yourself. It's not, this light is hot. Humility is not thinking less about. Humility is not thinking. Dis nie om minder van jouself te dink nie. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking, that's how I had it the first time. It's thinking, okay, you got it. What it comes down to is, you should think about Jesus more and think about other people more. That's what humility is. And Paul understood that. So when Paul, okay, got rid of the stuff in his life in Romans 1, the list there, okay, and when he actually got the things right in Romans 12, he weren't proud and boastful. He didn't boast in that. He was humble. He was giving the glory to God and saying, Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the salvation. I thank you for that verdict that you said, not guilty. And when Paul messed up, like we do, he didn't allow shame and condemnation to come and sit upon him. He said, Lord, I want to thank you that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I want to thank you that you've set me free. I want to thank you, Jesus, that I am in the cross with you. You died for me. You paid the price for me. And when Father God looks at me, he sees Jesus. And we need that revelation. We forget about that revelation. The enemy comes and he messes with our heads. And we sit with too much condemnation. So I want to encourage you guys tonight that God has come to set us free from that in Christ Jesus. And like Paul, we must say, Lord, I'm going to just stay humble. I'm not going to be a wrimpy, I'm following Jesus, you know. Shame me, or you know, I'm following Jesus. You know, I go to the gym and I pump it up, and yeah, I'm following Jesus. It's just focusing on Christ, focusing on the commands of Christ, and trying at best to do what I can for where I am at the moment, and knowing that I will fail today, but I'm going to keep on trying because Christ inside of me will give me the power to overcome, and there will come a time in my life that I will overcome. I will overcome the lust. I will overcome the pornography. I will overcome the greed. I will overcome the lying tongue. I will overcome the indifference. I will overcome the laziness. I will overcome that list of stuff that I read in the beginning. If you struggle with one of those. Because in Christ Jesus, there's a power to overcome that. He is the key. But Jesus Christ is not a value system. He is not an add-on. He is not something that we can try, and if it doesn't work, we just drop that. Jesus is the key to life. Jesus is the one on which we get to reach heaven. He is the way. He is the truth. And that is the good news of the gospel. That is the awesomeness of what Christ did for us. In Christ Jesus, we already have a zero defect because he justified us. When we walk out of that courtroom where God comes and he says, listen, I give you a thumbs up. I give you that not guilty. It's not that we can walk out of there and continue in the sin in our lives. It's that we can walk out of there knowing that in Christ Jesus we've been made righteous, we've been empowered to actually do the things that God requires of us to do. So when you walk out of the courtroom tonight, and the courtroom is usually something in our heads. It's that thing that Joyce Myers talked about, the battlefield in our mind. When we walk out of that courtroom tonight, let us walk in that steps of righteousness. Let us walk in that ways that Christ has prepared beforehand for us, those good things to walk in. Okay, I must hurry up. In 5 minutes, I have to tell you about baptism. Oh, here's my balloons. I actually wanted to demonstrate the whole ego thing with a balloon, and I couldn't find it. Okay, it brings me to why baptism. It's very simple. Dead people cannot sin. That's why you need to get baptized. Dead people, so we're going to drown you tonight. Yes. No. But that's actually it. Dead people cannot sin. Why do you need to get baptized? You need to get baptized because you're obedient to God. You're following the biblical pattern. Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John didn't want to baptize him. And then Jesus said, you have to baptize me so that all righteousness need to be fulfilled. That's the first thing why you need to be baptized, because you follow the biblical pattern. We try to do what Jesus did. We try to stay away from the things that Jesus didn't do, and we try to do the things that Jesus did. And baptism was one of them. It was actually one of the first things he did. He got himself baptized. And baptize, the Greek word, it means baptizo. It means not sprinkling. You know, don't go do encounter one. I'm not going to go into that. But it means you get immersed. Like you go into a watery grave and you die. And then you come up. Actually, you're dead already. The power of baptism is it symbolizes what already happened in your life when in faith you come to Christ Jesus. Baptism cannot save you, but it's a powerful symbolic act where you show the public, where you show the whole world, you know, I chose for Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect. And baptism is not gonna wash away my sin. The blood of Jesus washes away my sin. But I make a public act, and I'm saying, I chose for Jesus. And I'm willing to take the sacrifice. I'm willing to take the trials and the tribulation that comes with that. So you're obedient to God. It's an outward statement of an inward salvation that already happened to you. And you make the statement to friends and to family. You make the statement towards God and His angels. And you say, God, I'm serious about this. You know, in my heart I got saved, but I want to show people publicly what this means. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power unto salvation. And baptism is something that you instigated to show the world that I'm saved. I want to show people that. I want to show the enemy that. I can testify, when I got baptized, all hell broke loose. I didn't experience persecution before I got baptized. My parents were fine with me being in a happy, clappy, weird church. But the moment I got baptized, boy, oh boy, oh boy. I think they're still angry. My mother passed away, but I think she's still angry. She's with Jesus. And there's actually a powerful thing in that. Because the Bible says that persecution will come. Trials and tribulation will come. Okay, so when we get baptized, and people get angry with us and our friends want to reject us, we must rejoice in that and say, hallelujah. I'm doing this for Jesus Christ because it's biblical and it's the right thing to do. Okay, and we've got to make that shift in our mind. It's not because of peer pressure that we do it. It's not because of, you know, this is a lekker thing we're going to do tonight, you know. There's water outside and We're just missing a braai. No, I'm doing it because I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And I died in him, and I rose in him. And then we do it for mission's sake. We make a public statement so that people on the outside can see, what's those crazy Christians doing? They're baptizing people. What's that? Let me explain to you. There's an open door. There's an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize as well. The other thing, it's an initiation into church. Okay? Those of you guys who is in a hostel, you have a doop captain. A doop captain. Hello? His purpose is to help you guys understand the traditions and the way of your hostel. Okay? And you guys are being dooped. I don't know what rituals you did. We had to do weird, funny rituals when I was in hostel, and then I was dooped. I was in. And this is what the baptism symbolizes as well. You initiated into the church, into the fellowship of the believers. We accept you the way you are, but you come officially into the church. When you say, you know, I want to be in unity with what you guys believe according to the word of God. Alrighty? And then lastly, it portrays our death in Jesus Christ. I think I did say that. And then just as important, it portrays his resurrection, where you stand up, where you come out of the water. Okay? When you go into the water, the I, the ego, it dies. It's dead. The rebellious I die. And the I that comes out is a new creation. Okay? It already happened to you when you gave your life to Jesus, okay, by faith. But now you're saying, you know, I want to show that to the world. I die, I rise. I. All right. Stop. I'm going to stop with these scriptures in Galatians 3, verse 27. James, help. James. No, come, James. No, like, you and your whole band, come. Not like... I have balloons, I don't need a prop. Okay. Guys, and please understand that I cannot convince you that you need to be baptized. Let the word of God convince you, and let people's testimony convince you. If you have friends that's been baptized, go to them and say, you know, what changed in my life and in your life when you got baptized? I mean, I hear the most awesome testimonies all the time. You know, people don't just say, yeah, I got wet and then I got dry again. they don't say that. When Jesus got baptized, okay, and I'm not promising that the heaven's going to tear open and there's going to be a verbal voice, but Jesus did it for righteousness' sake. He did it for in obedience, and God tore open the heavens and he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You know, and that's another reason for me why we get baptized. We follow that pattern, and in faith we hear those same words. We hear God the Father saying, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. You know, and that's so awesome. So every time we're obedient, not just with the baptism, when we're obedient to the truth, the word of God, we get something. Maybe not immediately, you know, we're a quick fix generation, but we do get something. We get something because we're obedient, because God is not a liar. His word is yes, and his word is amen. He will bring what he promised to fruition. In Galatians 3, verse 27, we read this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Colossians 2, verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Can we stand? And then I want to read this prayer to you. And it's just a summary about what baptism portrays in our lives. And I don't know who's going to get baptized tonight, but I want to ask the rest of us who has been baptized, you know, to join in. Not in the pool, but around. And God makes it special when someone gets baptized. It's as if the whole of heaven, I believe, is watching. The heaven is still torn open. The angels can see and they can experience with us. But as brothers and sisters, we have that responsibility to celebrate someone when they go into that water and when they come out of that water. It's something that we need to respect. It's something that we need to honor. It's the same when someone comes to Christ. I thought last Sunday, when there's a lot of you guys that just surrendered your life to the Lord. And for a moment, I thought back to when my children were born. I didn't want to leave that place because I was so excited for them to be born. Okay? And when we together like this, it's the same. There must be an excitement inside all of us for the birth of a soul, even if it's a single soul. And we should never, never allow indifference or the same old attitude to come into our lives. We must pray when it's time for the altar calls. We must create that atmosphere of excitement that there's a deliverance going to take place. There's somebody that's going to come to Jesus tonight. There's somebody that's going to be set free tonight. There's somebody that's going to be baptized tonight. There's somebody that's going to walk into the kingdom tonight. This is what it means to be a Christian, to live in the reality of what our baptism portrays. Day by day, we look away from ourselves to God and say, because of Christ, your Son, I come to you. In him I belong to you. I am at home with you. He is my only hope of acceptance with you. I receive acceptance anew every day. My hope is based on his death for me and my death in him. My life in him is a life of faith in you, Father, because of him. I trust your work in me and for me. The same power and glory that you used to raise him from the dead, you will use to help me. In that promise of the future grace I believe, and in that I hope. That is what makes my life new. O Christ, how I glory in what my baptism portrays. Thank you for dying my death for me and giving new life to me. Amen. Father God, tonight we come to you, Lord, and Lord, like we started, Lord, we want to finish, we want to close, and we want to thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We want to thank you, Lord, for what the cross represents, Lord. And God, we want to come to you tonight and glory, Lord, in that. God, we want to thank you that you not just come tonight and you give us slices, Father God, of your glory, Lord, but you've made provision for everything, Lord Jesus. For all your power, Lord. For all your love, Lord. For all your goodness. For all your mercy, Lord. And God, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, that your Spirit is here, Lord, to convict people, Lord, of your truth, Lord. That your Spirit is here tonight, Lord Jesus, to speak to people. Father God, I want to thank you that you are here tonight to draw people to you, Lord. And Jesus, thank you that you are here to save people tonight, Lord. God, we glory in you, Lord. I want you guys, if you're saved, if you know Jesus at this time, don't be a spectator. Just pray in the Spirit. And just speak God's love over people tonight. And then I want to invite you tonight, if you're here and you've not given your life to the Lord Jesus, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, every Christian that's saved, that knows the Lord, is praying. If you're here tonight and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there's a lot of frustration in your life maybe, there's a lot of emptiness. You're chasing from one corporate ladder to another. You've tried sport, you've tried business, you've tried different things to fill up yourself, and still tonight you just feel empty. But there's something on the inside tugging. There's something just speaking to you tonight and saying, tonight you've got to make right with the Lord. Tonight you've got to come to Jesus. Tonight you've got to surrender. If that's you, would you please just raise your hand? Just say, that's me. I just want to come. Thank you. There's a hand. There's someone there at the back as well. Thank you, guys. It's really awesome, guys. Anyone else? If you've raised your hand, can you quickly come to the front, please? Can you guys pray? I'm just going to pray aloud, and everyone at the back is going to pray with us as well. Okay. Father God, no, like everybody really, like, you know, this is good stuff. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you tonight just as we are, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that I can surrender my life to you at the feet of the cross. I give everything to you, Lord. I give you my thoughts. I give you my soul, Lord. Lord, I give you my body. And Lord, I ask you tonight to come into my heart, into every room. And I pray, Lord, to fill my life. Take over, Lord Jesus. I surrender. And Lord, I thank you that I can walk this road as a newborn disciple from this day forth. And I pray that in Jesus' name.
Let's just end off with a worship song, James. Otherwise, you would have come on the stage for nothing. If there's anybody else for that would like tonight, there's cycles of sin in your life, meaning that there's stuff that's holding you back from just really entering into God's promised land, meaning like you're always condemned, you're always ashamed, you always feel like you're not worth it. We would like to pray tonight for you so that you can feel righteous in Christ, that you can enter into that place of being free from that condemnation, and especially shame. You know, we live in a shame-based culture. Won't you just quickly come to the front, because we'd love to pray with you that those cycles of your life will be broken, that you'll just know that God places a new garment on you, a new place, a new righteousness on you. And if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, because you always have these lists, you have these like, what's right and what's wrong, what must I do and what should I not do, and you're trying to be very good, but the Lord is speaking to you to come into a place of freedom with Him. So won't you quickly come out as we're going to sing this last worship song, and the Lord is going to set you free, where you say, not just say you're not guilty, but He makes you innocent. He restores your innocence. He restores your purity. He restores you to that place where you can be childlike. And especially people that has been trapped in lustful things and stuff that really contaminates you, and you feel so worthless. The Lord wants to set you free tonight, to bring you to a place of complete freedom. But why don't you come quickly? Because it takes a step of boldness. It takes a place of just saying, look, yeah, Lord, I'm not gonna fall for this condemnation anymore. I want you to wash me clean by your blood. I want to, Lord, come to that place of a complete surrendered life. A place, Lord, where I can shout from the mountaintops and say, I'm free in Jesus Christ. So won't you, if you need prayer, just come and stand right in the front. There's a little red line. We'd like to know who we're going to pray for. Won't you just quickly come to the front and just step right out. Step right out. You know, as we're going to pray for people. So if you need prayer, I want you to just move alongside. If we can ask everybody in the middle just to move a little bit to the side, because there's some people here in the middle. And we're going to pray a prayer of faith of you. We're going to pray that God will bring that freedom and you will remove all condemnation. Let's all at the back, let's just stretch out our hands to these people. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you remove the garment of shame. You remove, Lord, the garment of fear. You remove the garment of intimidation, Lord. Lord, all the false accusations and the stuff that makes people being trapped in their heads and in their minds. But in the name of Jesus, we thank you for a release, Lord. And we thank you for a new garment that you place on them, Lord. Thank you for a garment, a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, God. Thank you for your life over them, God. Thank you for your resurrection life, Father. And Lord, today we release that over their lives, especially, Lord, the mind of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that they'll begin to think and dream and speak the things of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Christ be formed in each one, Lord. And no longer are they slaves to sin, Lord. But we thank you that they're no longer under, Lord, the law, but under your grace. And we thank you for your grace in this week, Lord. We thank you for your grace to make them like eagles that fly high above the storms and the clouds and the winds that want to drag them down, Lord. That want to say their boat is going to sink, Lord. But tonight we thank you for that release in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that complete release, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And we just release your favor over them, Lord. That place of rejoicing, Lord. Some of them have lost their first love, Lord. But we thank you for restoration of a first love, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just, as we're going to pray for these people, let's just sing that worship song.